I'm sure you've heard of the phenomenon of the summer cold. Well, I seem to have woken up this morning, in spite of all this beautiful weather, with a cold. The last cold I remember having was also in the middle of summer. So there must be something the matter with me. Anyway, I say that simply because you might notice my voice isn't what it should be this morning. But I hope you can hear me with the help of this microphone. And the subject today is from James chapter 3. You'll know in these morning services I'm preaching through the book of James. And the subject is what we say with our voices. And of course, what we say can cause all kinds of misunderstandings, even if we do it very kindly. I read of an elderly countess who was very happy with her chauffeur. He was courteous and prompt and efficient. The only complaint she had concerned his personal appearance. And so one day she said to him as politely as possible, "Randall, how frequently do you think one should shave in order to look neat and proper?" "Well, madam," said Randall, as politely as he possibly could, "with a very light beard like yours, I'd say only every 3 or 4 days." So a little misunderstanding can come from the best of motives. But in this passage, James is talking about much worse things than that. He's talking about the tongue, which can lead to far worse things and misunderstanding. Since Dunblane, we've heard a lot of discussion about offensive weapons and controlling them. Now, James chapter 3 talks about an offensive weapon and the control of it. And the offensive weapon is one we all own. It's the tongue. Supposing we had to apply for a government license every time we wanted to use it, because we know it can lacerate like a sword and penetrate like a bullet. But unlike gun wounds, tongue wounds can't be healed in a hospital. And so I have to ask myself, and perhaps you have to ask yourselves, what damage has our tongue done recently? And James uses in verse 5 and verse 6, the second part of verse 5, the image of a spreading fire. He says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire." So the weapon that James is thinking of there, well, we could think of with this imagery of the fire, is not so much the gun, but the flamethrower. And of course, one of the most distressing crises that can come out of a fire got out of control is the pain of seeing the destruction that it brings. Personal belongings gone up in smoke, the beauty of nature destroyed, and even the loss of life itself. I'm sure many of you will remember that during the Second World War, something of course I can't remember, but I've read about it, the words of warning given by the government, "Careless talk costs lives." But it's not just unwittingly helping the enemy's spies that can cost lives. Bearing false witness, speeches from powerful people in the public eye, stirring up hatred, these too can cost lives. Well, let's just look at what James says here in chapter 3 in under three headings. First of all, what he has to say about teachers. Secondly, what he says about the danger to everyone because of the tongue's power, which is out of all proportion to its size. And thirdly, he says that the tongue is most difficult to control. So let's look at the first heading, teachers. And he says in verse 1 and 2, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, I apologize to the good teachers in our midst this morning, but I have heard this quip, and I'm sure you have too. Those who can, do. Those who can't, teach. Those who can't teach, teach in teacher training colleges. Those who can't teach in teacher training colleges become civil servants in the education department. That's something rather cynical, and I'm sure it's not true, because there are many good teachers. And yet I suppose there are some who aspire to teach, who can't teach. But really, James is not talking about teachers in our schools and colleges, or in the schools and colleges of his day. What he is thinking of really is those who teach in the spiritual education in the church. So he's aiming his words at people like me, church leaders and ministers who teach and preach, because the teaching office in the early church was very important. As you know, the first Christians were people who were Jews. They were Jews who came to believe in Jesus. And James was one of those. And of course, the person who was important in the Jewish way of life was the rabbi. And rabbi simply means teacher. And James says here, don't aspire to the role of a spiritual instructor, because there's a very big snag which comes with being a spiritual teacher, and that is, you'll be judged more strictly. There's a human meaning to that, of course. If you teach in public, you're more likely to be in the firing line of other people's criticisms. And of course, that's true of anyone in the public eye. But he was probably thinking more of God's judgment. He's saying, really, it's a great privilege to teach in the church, but no privilege comes without a great responsibility. And teachers of the Word of God, whether they be ministers or lay preachers or Sunday school teachers or Bible class teachers or lecturers in theological colleges, they are going to be judged more severely, James says, and we can think of reasons for this. Firstly, a teacher of the word cannot plead ignorance before God. If we've taught that something is wrong and then do it ourselves, we're going to be judged more strictly than the person who didn't even know it was wrong. And in the Bible, one of the worst sins is to lead others into error. Remember, Jesus said, woe to the person through whom bad influences come. And therefore, those of us who teach have to be very, very careful before God and one another that we don't lead people to believe things and act in ways that are wrong. I find that really quite awesome. Every Sunday evening after I have preached twice, morning and evening, I think before God, I hope, Lord, that I haven't spoken amiss today in my teaching from the pulpit. And if I have, I pray that it won't do any harm, that you'll keep all harm from coming from it. And the reason that James gives is the high spiritual qualifications, which are very demanding, he says. The teacher has to use his tongue, which itself is dangerous. So he says, don't be a teacher unless you have mastered your tongue. For he says then, He who controls his tongue keeps his whole body in check. Now, he could mean by that, the one who controls his tongue has won the victory over all his human passions, all his bodily passions. Or he could mean that the one who has controlled his tongue and mastered what he says, if he's a teacher in the church, will be able to keep the whole body of the church in order. We all know that the errors from a teacher would spread to his pupils. Therefore, a teacher has to be especially careful. Sunday school teachers, theological teachers, ministers, lay preachers. Perhaps not all of us always realize how much weight people put on our words. And so these verses of James speak to those who want the preacher's job. I wonder how many of you here envy me this pulpit and wish you could be doing what I'm doing. Well, sometimes I might envy you the safety and the quietness of the pew. Then in verse 3-6, the next heading, James tells us why we're to watch our tongue. And he says its power is out of all potential, out of all proportion to its size. Verse 3 says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James is telling us that it's very easy to overlook the importance of the tongue. We use it all the time. The horse, a huge animal, yet a small bit can steer it. A ship in a storm, the helmsman uses a small rudder to control it. In the same way, the tongue is a small part of our body, but its significance is great. And if we doubt that, consider the trouble that it contains. Remember, it was the power of the little tongue of Adolf Hitler that inflamed the masses and made a great forest fire, which set the whole world alight from the tongue of one man. And so these words I read at the beginning, I read again, verse 5, the second part. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of life on fire. Now, James could mean either that the tongue can corrupt the whole body of the fellowship. The tongue can spoil a church fellowship. He could mean that. Or he could mean by these words that it corrupts us at all our ages, whether we're children, young people, middle-aged, or elderly. It's not clear from the text which of those two things he means, but of course both of them are true, so it doesn't really matter which he meant, because both of them are true. And so James tells us, watch your tongue. However, it's not easy, is it? Because the third heading is that the sins of the tongue are the most difficult to master. And here we read verse 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. In other words, James is saying, even if you think you've tamed a snake, it remains dangerous. It's a restless evil full of poison. And there's many different ways our tongues can spread this poison. For some people, it might be habitual lying or malice. The person who comes up to you and says, just between you and me, and then tells you some awful piece of gossip about another person. For others, it might be simply talking too much. That's a problem of ministers like me and others. For others, it might be the poison of anger or ingratitude. For others, it might be the pomposity that never says sorry. For others, it might simply be the four-letter word and obscene talk. I'm sure we've often heard on the TV program, when a program's beginning, warning, this program contains adult language that might offend some people. Adult language. Now, I'm just going to, right this moment from this pulpit, speak some adult language. Here it is. Character, integrity, commitment, forgiveness, sacrifice, determination to do good, perseverance. That's true adult language. But that's not what they mean on the TV when they talk about adult language, is it? I was reading that traveling on a plane next to a salesman was Billy Graham. And he asked the salesman, "Are you paid anything for all the swearing you do?" "No," was the surprised answer. "I do it for nothing." "Nothing," said Billy Graham, "you work for cheap. You throw aside your character as a gentleman. You inflict pain on your friends. You break the Lord's commandments. You endanger your own soul. And all for nothing? You certainly work cheap. Too cheap." But whatever form it takes, James says that our tongue can offend and hurt and damage. And James says this happens in people who in other ways have tamed every other part of their personality. In other words, in otherwise quite good people, they still have a problem with their tongue. And it is difficult to discipline ourselves. And he even says it's true in some church worshippers. For example, in verse 9 and 10, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father," just like we've been doing this morning. "And with it we also curse men who've been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers, this shouldn't be. You've heard of Mark Twain, who wrote Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. His wife and mother were very saintly Christian people. But Mark Twain became hostile to the church, and the reason he gave was the language he heard church leaders use between Monday and Saturday. Now, whether that was sufficient excuse for Mark Twain or not, I don't know, but that's the reason he gave. So James says in verse 11 and 12, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Remember, Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." And he said that the tongue, this is Jesus now, not James, the tongue is a measure of our spirituality. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, said our Lord. And so James says in this passage, "Show me a person who is perfect in speech, and I'll show you a person competent to teach." But of course, people like that are very rare. I'm sure this preacher and teacher standing before you now is far from perfect in this area. Preachers use their tongue a lot, so be careful about being a teacher, he says. Now, I imagine that most of us, or if not all of us this morning, when we read these words of James, can be in our consciences pricked, because He's spoken words to us that challenge us. It's not that we should never criticize anything. No doubt many of us who lead in our church do deserve criticism, and we mustn't be so sensitive as to be against all constructive criticism. However, we have to be careful in our criticisms. Our guns are our tongues, and they can cause a great deal of lasting harm, James says. Abraham Lincoln said, "I would rather remain silent and be thought a fool than use my tongue and leave people in no doubt. But making myself dumb is not the answer. We need the master horseman and the master pilot to control our conversation, to use James's imagery. And our Lord is the master of the tongue. Remember, when Jesus spoke, the people wondered at the gracious words that came from his mouth. It was said of him that no deceit was found in his mouth. And they said, never a man spoke like this man. Always true, always noble, always humble, always courageous. Only the Son of God, if we're honest. Only he alone controlled the tongue perfectly. And so, in his presence, and in his presence alone, can we gradually master our own tongue. Remember the tongue, as it were, the word of God, brought forth all the beauty and the majesty of creation that we sang about in our first hymn this morning. The source of all that was the word of God who spoke, and it was done. And by the way, I'm going to a conference, as you know, in Oxford, as I announce tomorrow, which is talking about the relationship of science and belief. And one of the most fascinating things that I have learnt in this subject in the last year or 2 years is that at the foundation of all of nature, there is a mysterious language, not the language of any human being, but the language which brings forth all the wonderful material world. That's what the scientists have discovered. And where did that language come from? Well, we read in the Bible that it was the Word of God that sustains all things. The Word, that very Word of God, also became flesh, full of grace and truth. And so, let us pray. Lord, grant this one request, I pray. Guide thou my tongue. The words I say can never be called back again. Should they cause anger, sorrow, pain, then in an ever-widening sphere they spread their havoc far and near. So, dear Lord, you who spoke and brought forth the wonders of the world and the universe, and you who came among us full of grace and truth, we pray that you would guide my tongue in every word, that it may bless wherever it is heard. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and for evermore.